apparently is in the sky above the earth somehow. I'm not sure where or how that's going to happen, but that seems to be what the scriptures teach. And the spirits of the righteous made perfect, that will be all those who are outside of the Jewish nation and who have believed. These are from Adam to Abraham, and then the tribulation saints, those who are not Jews, they will be the spirits. Those who have been killed will be the spirits of the righteous made perfect. They will be in heaven. So we've been talking about the millennial kingdom, and I've given you a sort of a chart that I went through last week. The church age is going to end with Christ descending from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel. The dead in Christ, that is the first part of the resurrection, the first part, the just shall rise. The church will be raptured out with the living and will be raptured into heaven. The tribulation will begin immediately after the rapture. By the way, just as a remark, you know that the age of grace began with Christ's resurrection and his ascension into heaven. It was 50 days later that the church began. And so the age of grace and the church age, although we talk about the same, there is a transitional period in there. And I believe that at the beginning of the tribulation, as well as the beginning of the millennial kingdom, there's probably a transitional period in there, days, maybe a few weeks or a month that will take place in order for the stage to be set, for instance, for the Antichrist to come on the scene and take control. Then the Christ comes back, and there'll be probably a period of time of cleaning up the mess down here, getting things straightened out so that he can come back. So just so you're reminded of that. We will be at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. We'll be discussing that the next couple, next week or so. Christ will come back a second time. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints, as well as the tribulation saints who have died and have been buried, will be resurrected. They will meet the Lord on the earth. They won't meet him in the air. They will be raised to this earth. And along with the living tribulation saints, which will be Jews and Gentiles, both will enter into the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom will begin. That's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. At the end of that, we talked about New Jerusalem descending from heaven. In that New Jerusalem are the three categories of people that will live there. The God will be there. He will be the light. He will be the His temple will be there in New Jerusalem, and the angels will be there, the church will be there, and the saints or the spirits made perfect will be there. At the end of the millennial kingdom, the unjust will be raised and go before the great white throne judgment. This is the second resurrection. Then following that, of course, you'll have the destruction of the heaven and earth and a new heaven and new earth created. And those promises that God made to Israel will be passed on into the new earth. I suspect that New Jerusalem will remain. I don't know any scripture that tell us it won't. Just that this earth will be destroyed and the heavens and there will be a new heaven, a new earth created. I left you with that. I wanted to talk about the millennial kingdom because I want you to understand the millennial kingdom is the final dispensation upon the earth. A dispensation is a period of time, but it's really a test. God subjects man to a test. And the millennium is designed as the last test of man. So what I want to do is I want to review the dispensations in case you don't know them. There are a variety of tests and responsibilities that that God has given man in each of these dispensations. They're not confined by time. They're confined by test and failure. When they fail the test and judgment comes and then a new dispensation begins, a new test begins. The first dispensation is the dispensation of conscience. That is, they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was their test. They failed that test. Eve took of the tree and then Adam took of the tree. And with Adam taking the tree, the commandment was given to him. His nature fell. He began to die that day. He died spiritually. Thank you, Glenn. Can you see it better that way? Okay. I'm going to try another background next week maybe and see if we can't make it a little bit better for you. I don't know. I know it's hard to see, but hopefully you can see that. So there's a failure of the test and a judgment. the conscience, once that dispensation ended, the conscience was corrupted. I've gone on to think about it for a little bit. You know, when a child is born, they're so innocent in the you know, they're so they don't do anything. They just lie there. They're so cute. You know, well, most of them, not all of them, but many of them are cute. But it doesn't take long, does it, that you see they're not innocent. Almost immediately, in a month or two, you begin to see that there's a change, and they're really not innocent. Innocence was lost in the garden. So anyway, the next dispensation, when that was lost, is conscience, the knowledge of good and evil. That is the conscience that God gave to us. We know the difference between good and evil. What will we choose? What will man choose? And that is the test that man has been given. What did man do? Well, he did that which was evil in his own sight, or that which is good in his own sight, that which was evil before the Lord. He did not choose good, he chose evil. The conscience became seared and corrupted, and it did not do evil. Of course, the dispensation ended with failure, and judgment came upon them. Then you have human government. The judgment, of course, was a flood. Human government came upon the scene. Man, the tribes that were the families grew, and they became a multitude of people, and there became a need that there be a government placed over them. Israel, of course, wanted a government over them, like all the other nations had, and so you have that. But under government, the question is: could man live acceptable to God? With the laws that God, that man instituted, would it keep him right with God? They did not. Man, again, failed the test. Then the promise came. Genesis chapter 12. The promise came to Abraham. And the test was, with God's promise, would man believe and live faithful to God? Well, again, there was failure and judgment came. The fifth dispensation entered, the dispensational law. It tells us it was added alongside the promise. The promise wasn't done away with, but it was added alongside the law. And the question is, would man keep the law? Here's God's revelation to man, a revelation of what God expected from man, and he promised them that he would bless them if they keep it, he would curse them if they didn't. Did they keep it? Well, they were not able to keep it. It wasn't meant for them to keep, but it was given to them. And, of course, they failed that test, and judgment came upon them. Grace, the sixth dispensation. Would man accept God's gift of his Son? We live in this dispensation of grace. Man, again, fails. Men don't want grace. They don't want God at all. As a matter of fact, they'd rather not retain God in their knowledge at all. They want to get as far away from him as they possibly can. Man has failed. The last dispensation, the millennial kingdom, would man live righteous under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ? I mean, here is God in body ruling over this kingdom. Would man obey the law? Would man be subject to Jesus Christ? Well, outwardly they were, most of them. There were some that didn't, but most of the men outwardly lived so, but not inwardly. And God's more that's what's interested in the heart than what's outside. So man failed again. Now, what I wanted you to note here, and I'm going to go back, if I can, let's see if I can go back this one. Each one of these dispensations is built upon the other. In other words, when conscience was, we said it was failure and it was judgment, men still retained their conscience. All right? So when they entered into the dispensation of human government, men still had their conscience. They still should have known right from wrong. They didn't obey the law. They did that which was right in their own eyes, and they failed. When human government came, that failed, and the promise came. The promise is still in effect. The promise hasn't been made void by the law. It's still there. It's still there for Israel. It's still there for man to live by. We have the Ten Commandments. So it's good commandments. What do we want them today? We want to remove them from everything that we have. We want to remove every thought of God from public life. We don't want that at all. So we take down the Ten Commandments. We take down the anything that has to do with religion, the cross or whatever it might be. And I'm not opposed to all of that, by the way. The cross was a heathen was a, not a Christian thing. It was something that goes way back before that. It was really a sign of the Babylonian religion, and we won't get into that this morning, but that's part of it. And so the promise was still there, and the law was added alongside the promise. The law was in effect. It didn't annul human government. It didn't annul the conscience. It didn't annul the promise. It was still there. When grace came, it didn't annul any of them. We're not under law, but it didn't annul the law. It was still there. It's still good. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is to bring us, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. So all these things are built upon one another. If I could build a pyramid with them, I'd start down here with conscience, and then on top of that, we would put the human government, then promise, and just keep building all the way up. On top of that is the millennial kingdom. Now, man has all these benefits. They have their conscience, they have the human government, they have now not only human government, but they have divine government ruling over them, and they still fail. So this is the final dispensation. These all have a real aspect. You see, when man stands before God, he has no excuse. When that great white throne judgment, you can't go before God and say, "Well, God, if you would have made me perfect, if you've made me without sin, I would not have sinned." And God would say, "We've already tried that. That didn't work. Well, if you'd have given me something, if you'd give me a conscience to know the difference between right and wrong, I would have lived for you." And God says, "We tried that. That didn't work." Well, if you'd have given us a promise, we would have, you know, we could have held on that promise. God said, "It didn't work." Well, then you should have given us some law so that we knew what difference between right and wrong. God says, "I did, and it didn't work." I even gave you grace, and it doesn't work. You don't accept it. And I put in this final stage, I put all these together, and here is the divine person, Jesus Christ, ruling over the world, and it still didn't work. Man failed in every case. They flunked the test. They did not make it. I like what Pentecost writes about this. Let me read you just a short paragraph from Pentecost. He says this: "The millennial age is designed by God to be the final test of fallen humanity under the most ideal circumstances, surrounded by every enablement to obey the rule of God, from whom..." "to obey the rule of the king, from whom the outward sources of temptation have been removed." There's no temptation there. It's all inward then. "It has been removed so that man may be found and proved to be failure in even the last testing of fallen humanity." Failure, 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 all the way through. It's obvious that man has failed. It's also obvious to me that resurrected individuals need no such testing. If you've already believed the gospel and you've been resurrected, you won't go through another test. The test has been completed. God has tested man in every category and they failed. There's no further test. Resurrected people won't need to be tested anymore. They will not need to be brought into subjection, because they're already in subjection. See, there's no force to be brought. It's an acceptance of God's authority, his sovereign rule over them. No longer any struggle for the resurrected saints. You see, although, as I tried to show you, although the resurrected saints of all dispensations have access to the world, and they will, we won't be limited by time and space when we're resurrected and we receive our new bodies. Time and space mean nothing. It just says Christ was able to walk through the wall. No problem. He could be one place one time, another place another time. You won't have any problem. You can be in New Jerusalem at one moment, and the next moment you can be down here on earth. You can be down here on earth, and the next, like that, you're in New Jerusalem. You're in the very presence of God. So we're not limited by the human body any longer. It has been changed, and it's not subject to time nor space. It's eternal in its very nature at that point. resurrected Jewish saints, of course, who are not members of the body of Christ, will have free access to, I'm talking about resurrected saints. Now, if you go back to the New Jerusalem and you go back to the Millennial Kingdom, they have resurrected bodies. They're not subject to time and space either. They'll be able to go to New Jerusalem just like you and I. Their home is not in New Jerusalem, though. Their promise is not in New Jerusalem. Their home will be down here. And God will fulfill all the promises he's made to Israel here on this planet Earth. And it will carry over into the new heaven and the new earth. And God's promises will never fail. He will continue to carry them out forever and ever. Their home is here. Our home will be in heaven. We can come down here, but our home's up there. Want to go on vacation? You want to go to Hawaii? Fine. Down. Come back home. Ken and Sharon were down in Florida. Sorry it was cold down there. But anyway, they were in Florida. They're back home now. And enjoying the cold weather, right? Yes. Can they go up? Resurrected saints? Yes. Not with us. I mean, they're not resurrected or raptured with us. They will have access to New Jerusalem. But that's not their home. See, their home's down here. They're not limited with time and space. They have a resurrected body. See, what limits you is your human body and time. When you die, you're going into the presence of God, and when your body is resurrected and you're reunited, you're not subject to time anymore. You're not going to grow any older. I don't know how old you'll be. Some say we'll be the same age as Christ. I have no idea. Body doesn't tell us. But we won't grow any older than what we are right now. But our bodies will be complete. There'll be no illness. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more tears. So what age you'll be, I don't know. We won't care. That's true. I won't say. We won't have to stand in front of the mirror for hours trying to make ourselves up to look good. You know what I mean? We won't have to go to the gym to try to make ourselves look better. We'll all be perfect in that sense. Complete. Any other questions? Yes, Susie?
You said there's no temptation in the millennium?
Outward. All temptation is removed outwardly, and there's inward temptation. In other words, there's nothing that can tempt you. You have everything. What would you be tempted with? All that you need will be supplied by Jesus Christ. You need nothing.
But yet there will be some who won't believe.
There will be some who won't believe, and their temptation will come from within.
From within.
Right, not from without.
Such as?
You won't want a Mercedes versus a Cadillac. I mean, you don't need it. You know what I mean? Everything that you need will be supplied. You won't need. Let's see. I want steak tonight. It's there. You know what I mean? I mean, you don't have any needs that you have to lust after or temptation to draw you from that. That makes sense? But there's temptation inside. There's that sin inside that still wants something that we don't have. Something that Christ can't.
That's lust.
Yes, it's lust. I know that when I first came across that, I thought that can't be true. I mean, there's no temptation. Everything is perfect. See, this kingdom that Christ has is a kingdom in which everything is given to us. You talk about our government today wants to be we want a nanny state, and the government supply everything. It's coming. Everything you need will be supplied.
But why won't people
believe? There's an old sin nature.
Still
present. Now, understand, this is the unsaved people now we're talking about, not the saved. They're in the millennial kingdom. They've entered the millennial kingdom with their bodies, their human bodies. There's the ones that survive going through the tribulation period. And there'll be a lot of them. And they will have their old sin natures with them. They will have their physical body. They will bear children. All that they need will be supplied, but they still are not satisfied. I don't know if that old sin of pride keeps coming up. But temptation as such will not be there externally. Internally, a temptation maybe to be like God, maybe to be like other Christians, I don't know, or other Jews, I should say, I don't know, you know, or Christians living in heaven. Any other questions? Yes, John? I said that there's usually a transitional period, like there was at.
Okay, that I understand. But that would have to have time. They call it the judgment of the nations. Is that where God would get rid of all the unsaved people at that time? So that all these. Everybody who's in the millennium will be saved.
And when they enter.
When they enter.
Right.
But they will,
the judgment of the nations will come at the end of the millennial kingdom. In other words, there will be a judgment at that point. Then there will be a personal judgment at the end that when Satan is loose, he draws all these people together to fight against Christ in a final battle. And he casts them, you remember, he casts them into the lake of fire. They're going to get killed.
Okay, is that part of the judgment?
Absolutely. Yeah, there won't be anyone that enters into the millennial kingdom that's not saved. Everyone that enters the millennial kingdom will be saved. But there will be people born in the millennial kingdom that will not be saved. That's why the gospel will be preached in the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Right. Well, they've been elected. Let's put it that way. That's all right. No, I'm only kidding. Go ahead. You're right. Did I? I may have. I make mistakes every once in a while. Not very many in my life, but. Are we all right? I didn't answer your question. I don't know if you, or did you answer your own question?
Well, yeah, I'm getting there. it's then the children that will be tested in the millennium.
The children that are born in the millennium will be born with an old sin nature. Because when you're resurrected, there's no marriage or giving in marriage. There's no, they have spiritual bodies. It's only those who've gone into the millennial kingdom that are saved, retain their physical bodies. They will bear children. And those children need to be saved, like children need to be saved today. Some of them will be, some of them won't be. Sarge? Yes. Right, the ones that enter will have an old sin nature, but they've been saved. That's why they enter into the millennial kingdom, and they will be saved eternally. Right, I understand that. Right, yes, yes. Right. Right. And any overt acts will be dealt with immediately, but I assume under the, and this is an assumption on my part, that under that test is meant for the unsaved, not for the saved. And what happens to all those sins that they commit? They're already forgiven and forgotten anyhow. They're not a problem. The believers, you know, I mean, that's not a problem. It's the ones who commit overt acts of sin that will be dealt with immediately. All right. If you were in the millennial kingdom unsaved, and this is an assumption I'm going to make that because of the control of the Spirit of God in the lives of people, even though they have an old sin nature, they will live righteous lives.
Obedient life.
Okay. Yes. Obedient life. But the ones that are born in the millennial kingdom, they have no power to control their sin natures. Now they may subject themselves like people do today as a religious people and look good on the outside, but inside there's rebellion. And if they don't accept the gospel in the millennial kingdom, there will come a time when they will be judged at the end of the millennial kingdom. Yeah, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. What that means, I don't know. Whether it's death or whether there's some... I assume that most of them will be put to death. He doesn't want to tolerate sin, overt acts of sin in the millennial kingdom. Yes, Earl? The resurrected saints in the new millennium. New heaven, new earth. Rick? I said, I don't know. I assume that the New Jerusalem will exist forever. Whether it will exist as part of the new heaven and new earth, or whether it will be suspended above the new earth, I don't know. It doesn't say. But that's an assumption on my part. I can't be sure either way. All right, let's see. I want to move on here. Let me get the next page.
Here we are.
John, yes.
Do you see the role of the Holy Spirit changing from what it is now, what it was in the Old Testament, what it will be in the tribulation versus the millennium?
That's a good question. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the millennial kingdom and in the tribulation? Certainly he will be active because there will be people that will be saved in the millennial kingdom. He will restrain sin in the millennial kingdom. Possibly moving into the millennial kingdom will restrain sin again. This goes back to the question, Christians commit overt acts of sin. They will have the Spirit of God living in them. They will not, you and I have at our temple, but they will have the Spirit of God and it will restrain sin. The difference is that the ministries of the Holy Spirit will change. There won't be, for instance, there's no body, so there's the body of Christ as gifted individuals within the body. God has given each member a gift. They will not be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They will be filled with the Holy Spirit. During the millennial kingdom, it will revert back to the way the Spirit ministered in the Old Testament. He ministers different to us. He came on the day of Pentecost. He began an entirely, not altogether new. People were filled in the Old Testament. People were not baptized by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That's just for the believers in this dispensation. There are gifts that were given. There are gifts that were given in the Old Testament. There were Old Testament gifts were usually with working with the hands, the talents that people gave. In the New Testament, it's spiritual gifts that are given to individuals within the body of Christ to be used within the body of Christ. Thinking of the others, filling, baptizing, indwelling, permanent indwelling. I assume that probably will come back. It was temporary in the Old Testament where the Spirit could be taken away from you. That's not possible today. How that works in the millennia, I assume that the Spirit will come and dwell with them permanently. That, again, will be a controlling factor in the lives of the people in the millennial kingdom. The gifts, you caught me off guard here, but they will revert back to what it was in the Old Testament for the most part. Yes, Susie.
One more
question. It drives me nuts
with the terminology of every country using this whole thing of for the kingdom, I never know exactly what they mean.
I don't either. No, we're not. I think there's a misunderstanding of that, and I think that There's always, see, I've said this so often. When they put the Bible together, they should have started with the book of Acts. Because a lot of people are going back under the Gospels and try to live under the Gospels, under the rules of the kingdom, you know, and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Certainly, there's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of heaven that exists today. And we're a part of that kingdom. But it's not that we have the king ruling over us in the sense that there's someone here physically living it. What is it? Kingdom children? I don't know. Was that what Tony Evans talks about? Kingdom children. That drives me crazy, too. I don't know where that comes from. We're the children of God, and it never calls us the children of the king. We're born again in the family of God. We become the sons of God and the children of God. We're not part of that. Right, right, and that's what Paul did too. I mean, he talks about the kingdom in that sense too, and certainly the Lord did when he was here. Peter does. That's not unusual when you're talking about Jewish people that we talk about a kingdom, but that kingdom is not here yet. That kingdom will come, and it comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And until he comes back the second time, there will be no kingdom. Not here on this earth, anyhow. So when we talk about we're children of the kingdom, well, we're not really here because there's no kingdom here. You're right. That will not happen.
Yeah, in relation to that, I recently heard somebody say that after Christ was raised and went to heaven, and he's seated on the right hand, they assume that he's on the throne. And I don't believe it.
No, he's not on the throne. Right, right. He's not on the throne today. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will assume that responsibility when the Father turns it over to him. Yes. AJ? Right. It's a position of it's the honored position.
Right. Because he's standing in intercession
and seated
right hand, and I think both of them are supposed to be like a mark of authority to do whatever it is
he's doing.
Well,
he's God. Right. But his work, when he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, his work is completed. And now he's seated in the position of respect. The right hand, whenever anyone sat at the right hand of the king, it was always a place of honor. And Christ has taken the place of honor. Now he's going to leave that someday. See, he's going to come back to this earth. And he's going to clean up this mess. And then he'll take his seat upon the throne, and he will rule. We will rule from New Jerusalem. He will be in New Jerusalem. That will be his throne. Yes. Right. Yes, that's the problem. All right. Let's see. I wanted to make one more remark here. I was going to say, let me get back to it. You and I and the entire body of Christ will live in the place Christ has prepared for us. We talked about that. I showed you all the apartments and so on, or rooms that he's made in New Jerusalem. Don't take that literal, believe me. That's just something I'm a little crazy sometimes. I get carried away with ideas. But there are a multitude of rooms in this place. He went to prepare a place for us. We will be in the presence of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we get to the New Jerusalem, Adam and Eve and Peter and Paul and all the other apostles will be there. Calvin and Luther and Knox and you name it, all the reformers will be there. They will be straightened out by then. They will be dispensationalists. They'll get their theology straight finally. You'll be there with your friends and your family that have gone on before you. And if he delays, the family that you have after will be there if they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be a glorious reunion. We'll know one another. I'm going to discuss that a little bit later. But before we get there, before the millennial kingdom starts, there are two major events that need to take place for the church. And I want to discuss those with you. The first... Back here, I'll bring that up in just a moment. When we die, we know that immediately our soul and spirit are in the presence of the Lord, right? I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore we are always confident knowing that while we're at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. We know that as soon as we die, that moment that we die, our body leaves us. We're no longer subject to time and space. And immediately our soul and spirit are in heaven. Immediately. We transcend all that space and we're there in that moment of time. In the meantime, the departed saints are waiting for their resurrected bodies. Now, they've died, they've gone to heaven, and they're waiting for their resurrected bodies. They're not naked. In other words, they're not there just in soul and spirit. God has prepared a body for them. Will you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1? Look at that just for a moment. I want to just point out one thing to you, because there's some confusion about this, that if these bodies that we have, they're eternal in heaven, and we'll see that in just a moment, why do we need a resurrected body? That's the issue. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "For we know that if our earthly house, that is, of this tabernacle, that is, our bodies, were dissolved, we have," that's a present active indicative, by the way, "we're having a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven." Now, he's saying that, what he's saying is that if this house of ours that we live in is dissolved, if it dies, when we get to heaven, there is a body in heaven prepared for us. And he calls it an eternal, let me find it here, an eternal, it's eternal in the heavens. If it's eternal, won't it live forever? Won't it be forever? That's the issue. And then the question comes, if it's eternal, why do we need to have a resurrected body? Why would God raise our bodies if he already has a body for us? Well, there's an issue here. If we get an eternal body and we die, why do we need that body? Well, some point out that the word eternal doesn't always mean forever. Let me repeat that to you. Eternal does not always mean forever. For instance, let me give you, friends, when you turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Verse 16, 25. Sometimes the word forever points to a point in time. To a specific time. Romans 16, 25. "Now unto him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which kept secret since the world began." Now you see that little phrase, "world began"? What that is, it says, it's time eternal. Time eternal. As a matter of fact, the same word is used there for the word eternal, time eternal, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8, that we have a body in heaven, eternal. And we know that this mystery is not eternal. It is only for a period of time. That revelation is made clear to us, is it not? Let me read it again. "He is the power to establish you according to the preaching, according to the revelation of the mystery." What is the mystery? What's the mystery? The church. Christ in you. That's the mystery. All right, that's been kept secret from eternal ages. Doesn't mean forever. It's been revealed. We have it in the scriptures. And sometimes the word eternal does not necessarily mean forever. It means to a point in time. And the bodies that God has prepared for us in heaven are only there till a point in time. What is that point in time? When we have our new resurrected bodies, when he comes back with our souls and spirits, our bodies will be raised and we'll be reunited with those souls and we'll return with the Lord to be with him forever. These bodies that he has, these eternal bodies, these bodies that will exist until the resurrection, are a covering. That's all they are. They're temporary. Someday we'll be resurrected with our bodies. I don't know why that is necessary. I have no idea. Except God promises that he would raise us. He raised Jesus Christ. He's going to raise us. There are some who believe that our heavenly bodies are the glory of God, which is eternal in nature. In other words, we'll be wrapped in glory in heaven when we die. I don't know that that's necessarily true. I don't know that this glory of God is ever called our bodies or will be our covering while we're there. It certainly will surround us, but I think that's pure speculation. We will be given a body, a recognizable body. We'll be able to recognize one another. When you get to heaven and I'm there, or if I get to heaven before you, I'll recognize you or you'll recognize me when we get there. I suspect that you'll recognize Adam. Not Adam Martin, by the way. Adam, the man Adam. Peter and John recognized Moses and Elijah immediately. They knew it immediately. And I think there's a recognizable something that God gives us that we'll be able to recognize. If you've never seen a picture of Noah, you'll recognize Noah immediately. I don't know if there's any picture that depicts him. You'll recognize Jesus Christ immediately, and I don't think there's any picture that really depicts the person of Jesus Christ. So whatever body he gives us, it will be recognizable. When we're resurrected, our bodies will be returned to its form, not physical, but we will take on the form. And again, we will be recognizable at that point so that you will recognize your family in heaven and you'll recognize everyone in heaven. I have a difficult time remembering names. You have a difficult time remembering names? I always have a difficult time remembering names. When I get to heaven, I won't have that problem. I don't know what's going to change, but I'll be changed, and I'll know you immediately. And I won't have to think, oh, what's his name? Let's see, his wife's name is, now I know. You know, Carol, what's Frank? Oh, Frank, yeah, that's what the other name is. And I'll say, I keep doing that all the time. I forget. There's John. What's John's wife's name? It's John and, oh, okay, now I know. It's Lori. You ever do that? You don't do that. You know, young people are saying no. wait. Yes.
When you're talking about that eternal
body,
time as we know it is going to end.
Right.
What you're actually saying.
Yes. But that eternal body is in heaven. Yeah. Well, that will also end, even though it's eternal. It has a point when it will cease to exist. And we'll have a new body, our resurrected bodies.
God doesn't recognize time.
No, there's no time with God.
It'll be like
right. Right. We deal with everything in time. God's not dealing with time. Tim?
When Jesus came back to earth, he had his resurrected body.
Right. Well, it depends on how you defer the physical. It will be changed. That's what Colossians says. Our bodies will be changed. And it won't be physical in the sense that it's subject to any time, or it will be recognizable as Jesus. There was a time when Mary didn't recognize Jesus. And then he revealed himself, and even by the words he spoke. So we're going to be changed. Whatever form that takes, you'll be able to. Your body will be like his body. It will be changed. You'll be able to walk through the walls. You'll be able to eat. You'll be able to drink. You'll be able to fellowship. You will be recognizable. I don't suspect we'll have to shave in heaven. That curse will be over. My father told me, don't shave until you really have to shave. He said, because once you start it, you'll have to do it forever. And I said, now I know I won't do it forever. No. I'll be like Jesus. He had one. It only grew so long, and then it stopped. I don't know. You're going to be like it. I'm only kidding. Let's. We have to close with a word of prayer. We'll get ridiculous here. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, that we can share and talk with one another. They relate things that are of a spiritual nature because we're spiritual beings. You've caused us to be born again. We understand. We have eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind that can understand. As we look forward to these things that are before us, although we don't have a clear picture, we don't know everything, we can't understand everything, we get a glimpse. And the glimpse that we see is beyond anything we could even imagine. And Father, we're so thankful that you've called us and you've saved us. Father, we thank you for the hope that you've given us. Someday we'll be in your presence. What a thought. Father, you're going to raise us. Call us up to be with you. And we'll be with you forever. We'll be seated at your right hand, Lord, as your bride. Place of honor. We will reign and rule with you. And we thank you for that privilege. And again, although we don't understand it all, we thank you for what we do know. And Father, if we're confused, we pray that you'd help us to overlook those things that are confusing to us, that we might hold on to the things that we understand. And Father, it all is meant to bring honor and glory to you. So we honor and glorify you in all the things that we do know and believe. Now, Father, excuse us, dismiss us with your blessing. Remind us of your presence. Remind us of the hope that we have in the future. And Father, we look forward to that day, that blessed hope, and the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.